The reading will come from Acts chapter 16, verses 9 through 15. That's Acts chapter 16, 9 through 15. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord has called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and then the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you had judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us.
Good morning. So on Thursday of this past week, my wife and I added a new member to our family. We adopted an 11-month-old puppy from the animal shelter. Now, this evening, there will be a picture of this puppy on the slide, so if you want to see what she looks like, you can see her tonight. But I've never owned a dog before. I've been around them a little bit, but I've never had one of my own. And so, among many other things, I have been learning the art of leading her on a leash. I have been learning when to give a little bit of slack, when to increase the tension a little bit, when to give her a gentle correction so that she is staying with me and not running off on her own. And if you know me at all, you know that I am a researcher. Anytime I'm doing something new, anytime I'm going to make a purchase, anytime I'm trying to make a decision, I will read as much as I can. And one of the things that I read about as we were preparing for this puppy is that one of the most important things to do is to learn how to master the walk, to learn how to master leading the dog around. Otherwise, you'll look very much like the woman in this picture, led around by the dog. Our text today is Acts chapter 16. The text that Greg read for us, and it is a story about leadership. It is a story about Paul being led by the Spirit to go to Macedonia, where he was to share the good news and where he had all of the success in bringing the gospel to these people. But before we dive into that text, let's listen to some important words that Paul gives us in Romans chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles, let's open up to Romans chapter 8 and listen to what Paul has to say for us, starting in verse 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, "But you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit. Since the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit that dwells in you. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God." Verse 9, all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. That phrase, led by the Spirit of God, is the key phrase for us this morning. Paul was led by the Spirit to Macedonia. So what does it mean for us to be led by the Spirit? How can we be led by the Spirit? The text is from the book of Acts. We call it the book of Acts, but really that's a shortened title because its full title is the Acts of the Apostles, because it tells all these stories about the early missionaries, about their experiences in spreading the gospel to the world. But we could also call the book of Acts the Acts of the Spirit, because the Spirit is on center stage in this story. The Spirit is the driving force behind all of the action in the book of Acts. In fact, the Spirit is referred to right around 60 times in this book. We have important stories in Acts chapter 2 of the coming of the Spirit, when the Spirit descends on the believers in power and thousands are added to the church. We have the story in Acts chapter 6 where the servants are chosen, the first deacons are chosen, and it says that these men are to be men who are full of the Spirit. In Acts chapter 8, there's a story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, where through this miraculous vision, Philip is brought to this Ethiopian eunuch who is studying the book of Isaiah and says, "How am I supposed to understand this?" And through the Spirit, Philip is there to say, "This is about Jesus." And they come to water, and the eunuch says, "What's preventing me from being baptized even now?" And he is in that moment. And then there's a story in Acts chapter 10 when Peter is sent to the pagans, where he receives this vision of God that sends him to the Gentiles, to Cornelius. And it begins this incredible adventure with God's Spirit working among the pagans, among the Gentiles. And then there's a story of Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 13 being commissioned for the work of the church, sent on mission. And then there's that incredible story in Acts chapter 15 of the Jerusalem Council. God had been working among the Gentiles, and his Spirit was obviously on display among the Gentiles. But in that framework for the early Jewish Christians, they couldn't understand how God could work among the Gentiles without them becoming Jewish. And so they got together to tell stories and to talk about the work of the Spirit, and they concluded it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us that we should do this, and that is not require them to be Jewish. And then our text from Acts 16, the Macedonian call, where Paul is given this vision by the Spirit of a man from Macedonia saying, "We need your help. Come help us." And he goes. Time and time again in the book of Acts, we see the church and we see individuals in the church led by the Spirit as they embrace the mission of God. We sang in the song before the sermon, a song that we sing often, and the second verse of that song says, "We have heard the Macedonian call today." I've always thought that to be a little strange, a little bit weird, partly because I never knew what the Macedonian call was all about because I didn't know this story. I thought it was like some type of a long-distance call or a collect call or something, and it just didn't make sense. But we've read the story, and we sing, "We have heard the Macedonian call today." But have we? Have we really heard and responded to the Macedonian call today? Because if we had, you would expect more of us to be in Macedonia, wouldn't you? And as long as I've been singing this song, I've not known anyone to pick up their life and go to Macedonia. Now, of course, you should be thinking, "Brad, the song is a metaphor," because it is. It's not talking about us literally going to Macedonia like Paul went to Macedonia, but it is talking about us being led by the Spirit on mission for God. It's talking about us following the Spirit's lead to participate in God's mission, to share the good news and to bring others into relationship with Him. It's about us doing God's will and following God's will. And so when we sing, "We have heard the Macedonian call today," we're not saying that we're going to go to Macedonia, but we're saying we have felt the tug of the Spirit and we want to follow the Spirit's lead. But following the Spirit can be a hard thing. Have you ever struggled to figure out what God was calling you to do? Have you ever struggled to find God's plan, God's will, God's leading for your life? Those of us who have been saved by the grace of God have this deep desire to serve Him. We feel it deep in our bones. We want to do what Christ wants us to do, but sometimes it's hard to figure that out. As we seek to be led by the Spirit, we aren't given the kind of miraculous visions or ecstatic, mystical experiences like Paul and like Peter in the book of Acts. And so it is harder for us. It would be so much easier if we had that kind of vision of someone in our dreams saying, "We need your help, come help us." But that's not our lot in life. We are stuck with the hard work of trying to figure out where the Spirit is leading us. But the good news is, because the Spirit dwells in us, we can be led by the Spirit. But it means we have to practice the nitty-gritty work of discernment, of trying to figure out how the Spirit is leading us and where the Spirit is leading us and what the Spirit is leading us to do. So let's talk a little bit about this process of discernment. And it's important that we realize that this is a process. It's not a step-by-step solution. Because as we talked about on Sunday night, the Spirit often moves in mysterious ways and shows up in unexpected places. And so we can't put a box on it. We can't put a step-by-step approach to control the Spirit in our lives. But as we wrestle and as we struggle, as we go through this process of discernment, we can begin to realize what God is calling us to do, to be a part of His plan to redeem the cosmos. But the first step in this process, and it is the first thing, is for us to be immersed in the mission of God. That means, on the one hand, that we need to be baptized, that we need to be immersed in water to receive the Spirit, as we're told in Acts chapter 2. That if we repent and are baptized, we can have forgiveness and we can have the gift of the Spirit. It means that we are immersed in this watery grave and raised to this new life. But for those of us who have done that, who have made that decision last week or last month or 25, 45 years ago, it means that we have a renewed commitment each and every day to God's mission in the world. We know that God would do anything for us as individuals. That if we are the one sheep that strays from the 99, Jesus would do whatever it would take to bring us back. But we also have to remember that God's mission is cosmic. That it is bigger than we could ever imagine. And so as we go through this process of trying to figure out the Spirit's lead, we have to have this cosmic vision, this big vision of God's mission for all the world. Also means that we need to be immersed in Scripture. We have to study it and we have to learn it and memorize it, yes. But we also have to soak in Scripture, to allow it to work its way deep into our being so that Scripture begins to form our imagination, so that we begin to think the way Scripture tells stories, that we begin to see the way the Spirit moves in Scripture and the way that God works with His people in Scripture so that we can begin to catch a vision for how the Spirit might be working in our lives. And so we soak in Scripture. We immerse ourselves in it so that it forms our imagination. But then as we develop these plans and we have these ideas and steps of action we think God might be calling us to do, we check those against Scripture to make sure they're in harmony together, because we never want to do something that is not in harmony with God's Scripture for us. And so we immerse ourselves in it. We also have to be immersed in prayer. But we have to soak our lives in prayer, praying specifically for wisdom and discernment, not for God to bless our anticipated outcomes. When we pray, "God, give us wisdom, give us vision, give us an idea for what you might be calling us to do," we are like the obedient puppy that stays right by its master. And when the master moves, the puppy moves. When the master walks, the puppy walks, and if she stays, then the puppy stays. When we pray for wisdom and discernment, that's what we're like. But when we pray, God, here's my plans, please make them work, we are like the puppy that is out in front trying to lead God and pull God in our direction. We want to be following God. And so we immerse ourselves in prayer, praying, God, help us to see and help us to know what you're calling us to do, not make my plans work. We need to immerse ourselves in spiritual family. And this is more than just going to church, but it is being a part, an active member of the church community, of the church body, of the family. But it also means, because we are a congregation of 200 plus members, that we need smaller spiritual communities to be a part of as well. Because the reality is, because there are so many of us, we simply can't intimately know every single person. Which means we need a smaller group of people that we can go to for wisdom and for counsel. So when we have ideas or questions or decisions to face, we can go to that group and we can talk about it together and we can pray it together. If you are a younger member of the faith, if you are still growing in your faith and you are facing decisions and you have questions, chances are incredibly high that there is someone in this church community who has faced that same kind of decision, who has been in your shoes. And so you can go to that person for counsel and for advice and for wisdom. But the same is also true for those of us who have been at this for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years. We can still learn from the energy and the enthusiasm and the different perspectives of those who have been a Christian for 4 days or 5 days or for only a couple years. That's the beauty of the church. Those of us who have been at it for all of our lives and those of us who are one day old in the faith can learn from one another as we share in the spiritual community, as we counsel one another and as we encourage one another and as we challenge one another. And it's part of following the Spirit's lead in our lives. It also means we need to be immersed in listening to our community. Things we've talked about so far are things you've probably heard before. Praying and reading your Bible and being in community together. But this one is going to stretch us a little bit. That we need to be immersed in listening to our community. That community can be our neighborhood, it can be our office, it could be our workshop, it could be our gun club or our book club, it could be the parents of your kids' basketball team or your kids' soccer team. Paul received the Macedonian call because they had a need. And if we are going to respond to the needs in the community around us, that means we need to be immersed in that community and we need to be listening to that community so we can know what those needs might be. Two authors, Roxburgh and Scott Boren, summarized this well, I think. They said the church becomes attentive to what is happening through direct involvement with the people in that location. And the best way to do this is by entering the neighborhood and hanging out with people, joining community organizations, connecting with people across the street or at the local coffee shop, and taking walks and initiating conversations, doing 1,000 little things that make life rich. It is essential to be in a setting long enough to be and know and to absorb its ethos in order to become part of the life of its context, not just an observer. Some of you are plugged into community aspects and organizations and groups, but are you there listening for ways that God might be calling you to serve? Or maybe you're like me, who is an observer. If you see me in a crowded room, the place I am most comfortable is in the corner with my back to the wall and my face to the room, watching how people interact together. I'm an introvert. I'm an observer. I'm a researcher. I'm a sociologist. That's where I'm most comfortable. But in order to follow the Spirit's lead, I have to be listening. I have to be opening my ears to hear where the needs are. And finally, we need to be immersed in missional experiments. Experiments are simply when we do something without knowing what's going to happen. And this is perhaps the most important aspect of this whole process of following the Spirit's lead, and the one that we neglect most often because we don't want to make mistakes. We focused on the vision that Paul received in Acts chapter 16, but I want us to read what happens just before that miraculous vision that Paul has. It says in Acts 16, verse 6, it says they went through the region of, I forget how to pronounce this, so I'm not going to. My Bible has those little helps in it that's supposed to help you pronounce things that don't help me pronounce things. But they went through the region of Phrygium and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come opposite Mysa, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision, and there stood the man of Macedonia. Did you see what happened? He tried and failed. Then he tried and failed. And only after trying and failing did he receive this vision from the Spirit. I wish I knew exactly what it looked like when the Spirit prevented him from going to Asia. I wish I knew what it looked like when he was blocked by the Spirit of Jesus from going to the region of Bithynia. But Paul tried and he failed. And it is only after these failed attempts that he is finally able to land in that place where God calls him to. Sometimes the only way we can know what the Spirit is leading us to do is to get out and try something. As we've soaked in prayer and scripture and community, and we've wrapped ourselves up in the mission of God, sometimes the only way we can know is if we go out and try it. And if it succeeds, we know the Spirit is leading us, but if we fail, we don't give up, but we go back to praying and studying and learning and listening, and we try. And if we fail, we do it again. And if we fail, we do it again until we finally land in that place where God is calling us and leading us. You can call it closed doors and open windows or whatever you want, but God leads us as we experiment. Paul failed, and it is only through his failure that he landed where God wanted him to. The story is told about an artist who was building pyramids on a beach. He would take each rock and place one on top of the other, and as he placed a rock on top of the other, it would totter and shake, and then he would place another one, and it would totter and shake, and eventually it would fall down. And he would grab the rocks and place one on top of the other again. It would totter and fall down. He'd grab them and start building the pyramid again. And each time he built it, it got higher and higher. And he said this, "Each time the rock falls down, I get to know them a little better, and I'm able to place them in ways that cause the pyramid to grow." This is the process of experimentation, trying and failing and trying again and learning as we go along. The story of a congregation in an urban setting that used to be a vibrant, growing congregation that was facing decline in membership. The community they were in used to be a primarily white community that was now becoming primarily an African-American community, and churches were leaving, and this congregation decided that even though they were struggling and lost hundreds and hundreds of members, that they wanted to engage the community around them. So the first idea was to try to turn their building into a place where people would gather during the week. They wanted people to come for coffee and conversation, and that just didn't work. So a couple in the congregation decided to move closer to their building and start a small group Bible study with some members of the church. And they went to some shop owners on Main Street, and the first one they went to ask, "How can we help? We want to serve this community." The shopkeeper said, unceremoniously, with a kind of fierceness and anger, "Leave and never come back." And so they did. They left and went back to their house to study and to pray together. They were shaken but they didn't give up. They decided to simply walk Main Street once a week and pick up trash. And for 12 months, they did that. Went to Main Street to pick up trash. And after 12 months, that same shopkeeper invited Mary, the woman in this couple, in for coffee. And so they stood there in his rundown shop drinking bitter, burnt coffee, talking about the needs of the community. And soon this group emerged, some from the church, some not, some black, some white. They emerged together to walk the streets and to pray and to talk about what the community needed. And they realized that housing was the real problem. And so this joint effort was launched for them to begin to rehabilitate some of the houses. And Bible studies began to pop up all over this neighborhood as they tried and failed and tried and failed and followed the Spirit's leading. Another congregation used to be 1,400 members that had dwindled to 20 members. They used to have all kinds of family and kids in their service, and now their median age was 67. They were faced with a building that was literally sinking into the sand. They needed $150,000 to fix the building, and the bank wouldn't lend it to them for good reason, because they had no way of paying it. And so they asked a daring question: what is God calling us to do? They began to soak themselves in Scripture, to immerse themselves in prayer. They began to wrestle in their spiritual community with this sense of despair that they had. And they began to listen. As they listened to the community around them, they realized that the second highest concentration of kids between the ages of 0 and 4 lived within 15 minutes of their building. And so they began to talk to some of these parents, and they realized that many of them were single and financially unstable, and that they needed and wanted help parenting. And so the congregation thought, well, we will start a daycare for preschool kids, an idea that has been proven successful by other churches and other places. And so they pursue it, and they're excited, and it turns out they need $75,000 on top of their $150,000 repair bill to bring the building to code. Initially, they're in despair, but they begin to pray and they begin to listen. And then they come up with another idea: to simply host a parents' night out from Saturday night from 6 to 11. An elder and his wife and two other members of the congregation babysit. They put up flyers in the laundromats and in the grocery stores and at the post office, and soon people begin to take advantage of this babysitting service. And the original team begins to train more members, and soon almost this entire congregation is wrapped up in the service. At the end of a year, they hold a picnic for these parents. 180 people show up. They realize that they could start a devotional, and so every Saturday at 5:30, 30 minutes before the parents' night out start, they host a devotional when parents show up and they come to take advantage of this. Parents begin to get plugged into small groups around the community. Dozens of kids begin to show up at church on Sunday morning. Three parents decide to become Christian. This once struggling, dying congregation is now this thriving, burgeoning community of believers and sojourners. And people take notice. The bank offers them the loan that they need to fix their building, and older members leave in their will more than enough money to cover it, because they have this new hope in this congregation. This is just two stories of congregations who have followed the Spirit's lead, but there are less glamorous stories as well, like the couple who decided simply to invite coworkers over for coffee and dessert on Sunday night after church. Or for the group of women who wanted to start a Bible study with their friends and they couldn't do it. It failed. And so they decided to start a book club after their Pilates class. That book club soon turned into a Bible study that soon led to service projects in the community around them. Or the group of teens who decided to just offer free childcare, free babysitting for people in their community. Or the other group of teens who decided to mow grass and shovel snow for elderly couples. Or the retired couple who decided to stroll their neighborhood every night each week, hoping to have at least one conversation that would lead to a lunch on Sunday afternoon. Sometimes they had those conversations, but many times they didn't, but they kept at it because they were following the Spirit's lead. We don't need visions to follow the Spirit's lead in our lives. We don't need that kind of mystical experience. But through the nitty-gritty process of discernment, of soaking ourselves in prayer and scripture and listening to our community and going out and trying something without knowing what will happen, we can follow God's lead and we can find our place in God's mission. If you have ever found your place, the place that you have been called to serve, and you know that's where you should be, you know the kind of joy that comes when you follow the Spirit's lead. And so this morning, we invite you to come follow the Spirit's lead. If that means that you need to ask for our prayers as a congregation for support and for encouragement, or if you are facing a decision that you need prayers about, or if you need to have conversations with someone you're sitting around to talk about a struggle you're facing in your life, we invite you to follow the Spirit. But this morning, if you've never immersed yourself in the mission of God, if you've never submitted to baptism to be ushered into God's kingdom and to receive the Spirit, we invite you to make that decision this morning. Today, if you need to respond to God's invitation, would you come as we stand and as we sing?